Before we pray together, I just want us to remember what a big deal it is that we know Christ. What a huge deal it is that God sent His Son, Jesus. And I don't say that because that's preacher talk, and I'm supposed to say that. I say that because as you sit and you think, I will glory in my Redeemer, and only by His blood and the cross, and you think back to the fact of knowing Jesus. And it's such a challenge because sometimes in American Christianity, we move not from darkness to light, but we move from the shade to light. We were never really that bad, and it was never really that dark, and we always kind of heard about Jesus from day one. But when you realize the fact that we truly moved from darkness to light, and if you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, I just want you to know it's not about Sunday morning. That's a piece of it. It's not about doing the right thing. That's a piece of it. Those are all fruits. But it's about the fact that every one of us have sinned and fallen short. And we carry so much guilt around, and Jesus Christ can wash your guilt away. And He can wash your stains away. And that is great, great news. That He died and He rose again on our behalf. That's good news. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank You, and we come in amazement of You, in praise of You, God. I'm grateful, God. There's nothing I could have done to earn it. There's nothing I can do to lose it. That You have sealed me, and those who know Christ, we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And it's a big deal, Jesus. Bigger than skyscrapers reaching the sky, bigger than stuff of this earth, Lord. Just center us and focus us in on the fact that Jesus came and He wants to have a relationship with us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want us to talk about swimming lessons. It's summertime and kids all over the place are jumping in the pools and going swimming. So it's time to jump in the pool and to get wet in a sense. And we're going to talk about swimming lessons of baptism. Being able to look at the things of baptism. It's interesting when you talk about baptism, there can be a thought in our minds of, oh no, here's the baptism talk. Give me 7 points on how to handle stress. Give me something exciting. When really the truth is, when we connect back, not with just our culture in today's world, but when we connect with what God has done throughout history with Christians, that is incredibly exciting. But when we talk about it, there's all different ways and shapes and forms and things we think about when we think about baptism. St. Patrick baptized a king. And he was there to baptize the king. And as they were about to baptize, St. Patrick leaned down on his staff that had a pointed tip. And he put it onto the king's foot. And he stabbed the king in the foot in the middle of the baptism. And so he baptized the king, and then he looked down and he saw that the king's foot was bleeding all over the place. And so he pled for forgiveness. Please forgive me. Please forgive me for stabbing your foot. He said, you're forgiven. He said, why didn't you tell me that I stabbed your foot? And the king said, I thought it was part of the ritual. He just thought it was part of the game plan. You just get your foot stabbed and then you get baptized. Well, there's some things like that that still we're not really sure what this whole thing is. We've got some thoughts, we've seen some things, we've heard some things, but what does it really mean? What is baptism all about? What does it mean? What's the deal with it? When you walked in the door today, you were handed a thing called Make It Your Church. Now, this little Make It Your Church, if you want to grab it, that'd be perfect. And if you didn't get one, it's in the pew racks in front of you. Now, what this Make It Your Church is, this is your copy to take home that will be in the pew racks in front of you a long, long time. I don't want to say forever and ever because who knows what will happen, but we want this in these pew racks for a long, long time that people can grab this and they can understand what it means. What is our beliefs? There's a lot of forms of Christianity today that you say, what do you believe? And they say, I don't know. What do you believe? Oh, I believe that too. But see, unity can't trump truth. Truth must trump unity. And so unity is important and crucial, but truth is something that we've got to say, this is what we believe. Here it is on the table. We're having an incredible amount of people join our church. So we need to have ready access what it means when you are here. So you got page one, a little note from me. It looks like a computer autograph, but I hand-signed every one of yours, okay? So there you have. Then you got next Gerald, and he's the Minister of Connection and Community. So he's the guy in the Connection Center. I'll tell you about that in just a little bit. And it gives joining our church on that page three. Saving faith, baptism by immersion. Those are the three things. In case you didn't bring your glasses, that's what it says on that page. Then you flip over and it gives some more things. Learning the lingo. What does it mean to be conservative, evangelical, priesthood of believer, accountability, autonomy, basic beliefs. Then 5 through 8 are our basic beliefs. Now, as you read this when you go home, don't read this through in the middle of the sermon. As you read this when you go home, if you have a problem with this, don't call me and talk to me. This is Baptist Faith and Message is what this is, okay? You're going to have to go to a higher source to get that changed than me. That's just a basically taken abbreviated version of that right off of the Baptist Faith and Message. Then you go through and it talks about our church history in page 9 because we think that's important. Southern Baptist Convention, what does that mean? And then you get in page 10 and page 11, you get what are the first steps and what are the next steps. Now we have this so that people will understand what it means to be a member of our church. What do we believe? What is this thing about? How can they readily get access to what it is? So it's right there in the pew racks. Then what happens is people come down front in an invitation time. And then I'll say, now you can head to what used to be the inquiry room. We're going to change the name of that in August, and it's going to be called the Connection Center. We're doing construction on the Connection Center. We're changing the whole thing. The whole thing's going to have a great, different look. It's going to be an amazing thing. Why in the world would we spend money on updating and making it look better in this room that's behind a closed door? Because we want the people that join our church to have the greatest first experience they can possibly have. You never get a second chance to make a good first impression. So we want that room to be the warmest, coziest, best foot forward to say you have come and now you want to join our church. And if you want to weep and cry because you're being saved, we want you to have a comfortable place to do that. If you want to talk to somebody about your marriage that's not going well, we want you to have a comfortable place to do that. If you want to be baptized, we want to talk through that in a most comfortable setting. So we're making changes in there, and it's going to be ready come August. Another thing on the changes of you never get a second chance to make a good first impression, we're going to be doing some changes in the front lobby. We're going to put a welcome center in there that's going to be state-of-the-art so that when people walk in, they say visitors are important to people at First Baptist. We want you to be able to connect in a wonderful way. We want to put some places together, some instead of just one big couch, we want to have some little pockets where you can have fellowship and talk with one another. And so some of those changes are going to be able to happen. And all of that is with the heart of saying, these people that connect with our church for the first time, we never get a second chance to make a good first impression. So we want to step forward and say, our welcome center is ready for you. Our lobby's ready for you. And if you join our church, man, we're ready for you. And we just want to love on you. So we wanted every one of you to have this so that you would know, and you could read through this later to be able to see what it means to make it your church. Because our beliefs, well, they're out there. We want you to know them. We're not hiding anything. We want you to know them. So take it, put it in your pocket, take it home, and say, I'm going to read over this, and I'm going to look at it and check it out. One of the beliefs that we have that often trips people up is baptism. We have people from all different faiths coming to Christ. We have people from all different denominations coming to join our church. And in that, they come, and often they'll come down front, and I'll say, have you prayed and received Jesus Christ? And you say, oh yeah, I know Jesus is my Savior. Have you been baptized by immersion? And I see this look on panic. And then I sense a, wait a minute, I'm coming to join your church. And you're telling me I can't join your church? I'm afraid I am. But I know Christ, and all of a sudden you end up in this spot. So we need to teach on this, and we need to know why we believe what we believe. If you got your Bibles, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at the first baptism of the New Testament church. No better place to start than the very first ones, right? Don't look and just say, well, what did we do last week? Let's go all the way back to the beginning, and we're going to look at one verse, and you're going to be able, by this one verse, we're going to look at many more, but this one verse is going to give us an outline to take us through what this deal is with baptism. There's a bulletin that's got some blanks for you to fill out. You can fill out. There's a pen in the pew rack in front of you. Get ready to go. We're going to have some church history. We're going to leave smarter. And we're going to walk out of here with some knowledge. So here we go. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 through 41. 41 is what we're going to concentrate on, though. Acts 2, 38 through 41. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, and for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." This is literally the people, the generation that killed Christ. Verse 41, here's our key verse. This is what you need to remember. Those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000, if you got the King James, it's a better translation, about 3,000 souls were added to that number that day. Let's just take it piece by piece. Who? The who of baptism. To be able to take that first thing, what is the who of baptism? It says in verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized. The who of baptism is very simply those who accepted his message. The ones that accepted the message that Peter was declaring forth. Now, here's Peter. He's declaring forth his message. It's on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover. Think of the word penta, the Pentagon, right? Five-sided. The Pentateuch. Five books, the beginning five books of the Bible. Penta, meaning five. 50 days, derivative of five, 50 days from the Passover. They would celebrate the giving of the law to Moses. And they would celebrate Pentecost. And here we have the celebration of Pentecost. It's not giving of the law, but giving grace. Isn't it great how God even has a calendar that he's got things perfectly timed? And so they're celebrating Pentecost. They have spoken in tongues. We talked about that a few months ago. Grab the tape. They've spoken in tongues. He's explaining that they're not drunk. And he's explaining what this tongue means, that it's a language of the people. It's a dialect of the people. So that they would understand that the gospel has gone forth to the entire world. And so in that, he gives a message. Peter declares a message. He's got five parts of his message. These five parts are the same parts that we have to the gospel today. Jesus was a historic person. Chapter 2, verse 22. Jesus was crucified and risen. Verse 23 and 24. This is all chapter 2. All of this was prophesied. Number 3. So Jesus was a historic, real person. Jesus was crucified and rose again. All this was prophesied. Verse 25 through 35. Jesus is God's Messiah, verse 36. And fourthly, all who turn and believe will be forgiven and given the Holy Spirit, 37 and 38. Those five pieces of the message, Jesus was real, Jesus was crucified and rose again, he was prophesied in the Old Testament, he's the Messiah. If you want to know him, come on. Those five pieces are his message. So we get to this spot where it says those who accepted his message. Have you accepted the message of Jesus Christ? Do you realize that Jesus Christ was a real person? He walked not these streets in America, but he walked the dusty roads in Israel. He walked those places. He was a real person. He lived. He was God, man together. And he walked just as you and I walked. He was tempted in all things, but gave up in none so that he could be our high priest. And not only was he a man, but he was God. He was prophesied from the Old Testament. It wasn't just somebody thought, hey, I'll come up with a savior. We'll come up with a Superman. It'll be like Superman, Batman, Spider-Man, Jesus man. No. Jesus was prophesied all throughout the Old Testament, hundreds and hundreds of years. I'm sending a Messiah. Here's where he's going to be born. Here's how he's going to die. Here's what he's going to do. And he fulfilled every one of them. And then he was crucified and he died and he rose again to show that he could die for our sins and conquer our sin. And then you get to the part, those who have accepted the message. If you come to faith in Jesus Christ, that he died on your behalf. He died on your behalf and rose again from the grave. And that you have trusted him to be the payment for your sin. Have you done that? if in your mind right now is saying, Greg, you know what? We're all saved. We need to start inviting people to come. If you're in your mind right now, you can't think of anybody that needed to hear that part of the message, we need to start inviting people that don't know Christ. And you know what? There's a lot of people that are hungry for an alive traditional worship hour that need to hear about Jesus. And we just need to extend that invitation. Those who accepted the message were baptized. They accepted the message and they were baptized. So it brings us to this fork in the road, and here's where we get to it. Is it babies or is it believers that are baptized? Is it babies that are baptized or is it believers that are baptized? Well, if it says those who accepted the message, then there must be an acceptance of the message before you're baptized. There has to be not only cognitive, but spiritually accepting, saying, yes, Jesus was historic. Yes, Jesus did die for my sins and rise again. Yes, he is the Messiah, and I accept that message. So is it babies or is it believers? See, infant baptism, I'm going to give you the history of how it started. It started because there was a similarity between the circumcision of the Old Testament, that you would circumcise the male babies, and that would show that they were a part of the nation of the people of God of Israel, so they would be circumcised. So when you got to the New Testament, there was a similarity instead of circumcision being how we connect with the family of God. Now it's going to be through baptism. Secondly, when it says in Acts chapter 16, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16, it talks about households being saved. That in those spots, when it talks about households, those that are theologians that say infant baptism is the proper route, they are taking a similarity of circumcision, and they're taking a household being baptized, meaning that there's children in the household. So that's how they get there with that thought. Now, in the early Christian church, here's the church history on it. From this spot until about the 200s AD, there is nothing heard of infant baptism. But in the 200s and the 300s AD, that's when you end up in these places where you begin to talk about infant baptism. And in those places, it begins to grow. You begin to sprinkle, you begin to pour, you begin to just kind of dip or splash on the head type thing. And it begins to grow and grow and grow. Until finally in the 1500s, so from 1 to 200, it's all believers' baptism is what that would be called, that somebody accepts a message, believers' baptism, then from that point on, it goes into infant baptism, not that it's not still happening believers-wise, but it gets all of this press, so to speak, and all of this direction. And then in the 1500s, we have a man named Martin Luther comes along with the Protestant Reformation. Protestant Reformation basically changed four things. How was a person saved? Used to be by faith and the sacraments. Now a person, we've looked back at the Bible, it doesn't change how a person's saved. It changed the thought of what they were thinking of how a person is saved. Brought it back to the truth of the Bible, I would say. A person is saved by faith alone. Where's the authority of the church? It was tradition and Bible and Pope. Now it's just Bible. How do you become a member of the church? You're born into it. You're a member. Changes after the Protestant Reformation, it gets back to its the place of the converted. What is the Christian life? Keeping the sacraments, keeping everything, keeping all the rules. Now after the Protestant Reformation, it is holy living. It's walking with Jesus. So at that spot of the Protestant Reformation, the Bible goes from the priest having it here back into the hands of the people. You've got the Bible being translated into all different languages, and then now the people begin to read their Bible on their own. A guy named Ulrich Zwingli begins to read this Bible, and he begins to do something unheard of. He begins to preach Matthew. This is unheard of in this day. And he begins to preach Matthew. And as he's preaching Matthew, then two men are converted, Conrad Grebel and Felix Manns. They're converted and they come to Christ and they begin to read their Bible. And they have two things as they're reading their Bible. These lights go on for them. It's going to sound odd to you, but this is big news for them. The light goes on that you could be a part of the state and not be a part of the church. Whoa. You could be an American and not be a Christian. Now for us, we go, Yeah, right. Okay, we can see that. We'll just go to the mall. This was huge for them. And secondly, they couldn't find infant baptism in here. They couldn't find it. They said, well, where's an example? Well, there's no example. Well, where's it? There's no, they couldn't find it. So they said on that day, they said, you know what? We're going to be baptized. And I mean, it broke loose. People were mad. So all of a sudden, the Anabaptists, which means the again baptizers, started. And they began to baptize people that had accepted the message, and they were baptized. And they said, you know what, Felix, if you like the water so much, we're going to tie your hands behind your back, and we're going to throw you in an icy river, and we're going to drown you. And 5,000 people were drowned or put to the flames because of their thought on baptism being for believers. But it came from the resurgence and the look at the Bible. Whew, it went forth. That's where it came from, and they paid a heavy price. So believers or babies? You can't find an example of baby baptism in here. You can find examples of believers' baptism, that those that accept the message were then baptized. Now, is it symbolic or is it salvation? Is baptism to get saved or is baptism to have a symbol? Baptism, some would say, is to be saved, that you are saved when you're baptized. We would say, I would say, Make It Your Church would say, that it's symbolic in nature. It's symbolic in nature. Look at Romans. We're going to put it on the screen so you don't have to turn there. Look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. This is what it says. It's talking about the symbolism that's there. Go ahead and put it on the screen. What shall then we say? Shall we sin, go on sinning, that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How we should no longer live in it. Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism and death, in order that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that we too may walk in the new life. So baptism symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's a beautiful picture of symbolizing that the waters of baptism is the grave, and then we're resurrected to new life in Christ. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, is a key verse. It's very similar to the Great Commission. It's basically the Great Commission in Mark. Whosoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Uh-oh. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. It says that the condemnation will come from the lack of belief, not the lack of baptism. Whosoever believes and is baptized is saved, okay? Whoever does not believe is condemned. Do you see it? Condemnation is connected with lack of belief. Verse 38, one more thing, because I really want to give you good stuff. I hope you know me well enough by now. I'm not a preacher that sticks my bony finger out and says, believe it. And I don't have anything to tell you why to believe it, okay? But to be able to tell you why, the other thing in here, in this verse that we're actually looking at in Acts chapter 2, in verse 38, it says something really interesting. In verse 38, let me get back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, repent, in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It seems to be a problem verse. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Here's the difference. Repent and forgiveness are plural in the Greek. Repent and forgiveness are plural in the Greek. So they connect with each other. Baptism is singular in the Greek. So it's an add-on statement. You see it? Repent, plural, for the forgiveness of sins, plural, and be baptized, singular. It separates it from the rest of the wording in the Greek to be able to come back and to say, repent and believe are together in the plural nature, and baptism is singular in what it's showing. See, it was an attempt with infant baptism and of salvation-type baptism. It was an attempt, a try, to remove the original sin that we have with Adam. In Romans chapter 5, it talks about that. Verses 12 through 21. It says that in this spot that we have inherited sin from Adam. So why not just start from day one getting that stuff rid of? Right? So we'll just baptize, get them cleaned out. Now they're justified, they're saved, everything's great. And then all of a sudden you end up with a teenager and you realize maybe they're not saved. And so it was an attempt to be able to take it for salvation. Now let me tell you, just so you know, and you go, well, you don't know what you're talking about, Baptist preacher. When I was a baby, Crowley, Louisiana, St. Michael's Catholic Church, there was baby Greg, and I was baptized as a baby into the Catholic Church. That's where I was baptized. My parents were there. My grandparents were there. And I'm not talking, I don't want you to hear, I don't want you to hear just Catholic. I want you to hear Cajun Catholic, okay? South Louisiana Catholic. St. Michael's, the same church that my dad went to parochial school growing up, that my grandfather still sits on the front row of, okay? This is the one, and I was baptized there as a baby. Now, my grandfather says I cried the entire time, and I told him later, I said, I was trying to tell you something. He said, what were you trying to tell me? I was trying to tell you I don't agree with this theology. Now, in that, I was baptized as a small child, but I didn't know Christ. And then when I was 16, I became a Christian. I was a believer. And then later I was baptized, and I'll tell you more about that in a moment. But in that spot, I was baptized in that. So I just say that to you. So if you got your arms crossed right now thinking, I don't know what I'm talking about, I know what I'm talking about, okay? And I know where you're coming from possibly. So is it symbolic? Is it for salvation? Babies or believers? Up until this point, I've made the case for believers in a symbolic way. Those who accepted his message were baptized. How were they baptized? Let's look at it. Those who accepted his message, that's what we talked about so far. How were baptized? What does that word mean? That word means baptizo. Baptizo is the Greek word. And that word baptizo means to immerse. It means to immerse underwater. Now, there are words in Greek for sprinkle. There's words in Greek for pour. And there's a word in Greek for immerse. Baptizo is the word used throughout the New Testament for immerse. And it's baptizo. That's the one that's used. Now, if they meant sprinkle, if they meant pour, then that means there is not a word in the Greek language for immerse. Do you see it? Because if they used immerse, and they really meant sprinkle, and they really meant pour, then there is no word in the Greek language for sprinkle or pour. They could have used pour or sprinkle. They did not. They used immerse. They used immerse. Historically, let's look out of the Bible, and let's look at how writers of history would use this. Josephus was a theologian, I guess a historian would be better said, in 100 AD-ish, that first century. He used it as a word in his writing to sink a ship. A sunken vessel would be baptizo. It would be immersed. That sunken vessel would be how Josephus used it. Plato used it to be immersed in wine. To immerse something in wine is how Plato used it. He's just a philosopher. We don't have the book of Plato in here. Plutarch, a writer of that era, those first century type stuff, the 100s, 200s, back in there, he used it to be over your head and ears in debt. Anybody can relate in today's society? Over your head and ears in debt. So the writers of that time period used this word of sunken ships, immersed in wine, and over your head and ears in debt. They began to have clinical baptism, which was pouring for people that were sick. They couldn't make it to the baptism water, so they brought it and they poured it over them. And it was clinical baptism. Cyprian began this. And then that went off to being sprinkling infants, the whole deal. So how were they baptized? They were baptized, that word, so far, those who have accepted the message, been baptized, immersed, and that's the way that it worked out in this first baptism we see in this spot. Now, you can get some hokey stuff on the internet. I had a friend that was doing some research on baptism, and ran across this, the Humanist Association of Canada. Baptism removal service is what they're promoting. Here's what it says. Reverse an old mistake. Sever your ties with religion completely. You have two tasteful choices of styles in your baptism removal certificate listed below. Either one of them will instantly remove not only your baptism, but the effects of all religious rituals that may have been performed for you. In fact, they block all the effects of any other superstitious rites. Of course, in reality, the recognition of this fact is that reason and rationality have that effect. Your intelligence is what eliminates the effects of religion. So they say here, not only this, that, and the other, we got some wacky stuff over here. We're going to get you, and you can sign up online and remove your baptism. And we'll give you a certificate. But you know what? The proof is in the pudding. Listen to the testimony. Thank you for your wonderful baptism removal service. Since having my baptism removed, my mind is more clear, my mornings seem brighter, and my food tastes so much better. Hear it, though. I know it's funny. Now hear this. Now if I could only find a purity restoration service, I'd be set for the second half of my life. If I could only find a way to restore my purity. See, your purity comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can negate anything you want, but when Jesus gets a hold of your life, you've been washed clean. And I got a purity restoration service for her. And it's not baptism. It's the blood of Jesus. And then if she comes to know Christ and accepts his message, then the next step will be for her to be baptized. So we've looked at who, we've looked at how, now let's look at what. It says that those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to that number that day. 3,000 souls were added to the number that day. Now, as we've looked at these different things and we've come through and seen some different history, added to what? Added to the fellowship. They were added to the fellowship. They were added to the body of believers at that moment. They were added to the universal church of saying believers of all time, that we as the church, the ecclesia of God, you are a part of our fellowship. See, there was not just, it was symbolically saying this is a best showing of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but also it was a public testimony of saying my life has been changed, and the change in my life, I want everybody to know. I want everybody to declare. It's like this. I have this wedding ring that symbolizes Kelly and I's marriage. Now, I just took it off. I set it down. I'm no longer touching it. Am I still married? Yes. But with this, I showed the world I'm married and I belong to another. Baptism is symbolic in nature, not only of the death, burial, and resurrection, but also in showing I belong to another. I belong to Jesus, and I'm connected with the fellowship of the saints. I'm connected with the fellowship of the believers. Now, there are differing views in Baptist churches all over the map on this. Okay, this is where everybody goes along. After salvation, everybody's chomping along. We got it. Immersion, we chomped along. We got it. And at this spot, bam, it goes out. Basically, the question is this. Is it just the local church that meets on Sunday morning, or is it the church that's the believers in Christ? That's where it goes. Now, it goes in all different directions. And I've researched a lot of churches. In our city, there's differences. In our country, there's differences. And do you know why there's differences? Because in this book, a lot of different people do the baptism. In this book, you've got the apostles, of course, they're baptizing. But Paul even pulls back and says, ho, 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 I'm glad I didn't baptize a whole lot of you. He even says, I didn't come for a ministry of baptism, so they start pulling back because it started getting too grandiose. Paul did mine. Then you've got not only that, but you've also got Philip coming through. Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. He's a deacon. In Acts chapter 6, he's made a deacon. And then in Acts chapter 9, he's baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch. And there's nobody there. It's not a big public deal. Just fill up in him and some water. Oh, that messes it up for a lot of us. And then you end up with Ananias. Ananias, you got three Ananiases. I want to tell you, it's not the one that withhold from the Lord. He was killed, okay, when he didn't give his offering to the Lord. He died. It wasn't the Ananias that Paul was before. That guy was, you know, a major player in the Sanhedrin. Wasn't him. This is Ananias, that he is a devout believer. He's just a godly man. He baptizes Paul. The guy that writes all of the theology about the church got baptized by a guy that's just a believer. Even in this spot here, the believers are moving from 120 in Acts chapter 2 to 3,000. So at that spot, it's not just Peter baptizing anymore and Peter's crew. It's probably all of them baptizing to have 3,000 of them baptized, and there's only 120 of them. So at this spot, it goes all over the place, okay? It goes all over the place. And that's why there's not a thing that you can beat your fist, knock, and say, you know what? This is this, this is this, and this is the way it is. And if you did, here's all anybody's got to do. Go join another Baptist church and just move your letter. Because those can float like this. There's holes in the system. Go join this Baptist church over here that doesn't have any filter on this. Bam, you're in the system. Now you can just pop over here or pop over anywhere. So what does it boil down to? This is the phrase I want us to have in our mind. Someone under proper authority has proper authority. Someone under proper authority has proper authority. Because the symbolism of baptism is a connection with the person of Jesus through the death, burial, and resurrection. Hang with me. I know we've gotten like theological overload. You're like, I signed up for baptism 101 in seminary, but hang with me. But also, it's a connection with the fellowship of believers. It's a connection with the fellowship of believers. They were added to the fellowship here in Acts chapter 2. So someone under proper authority has proper authority. So what does that mean? Let me give you a couple examples. Two college students are sitting in their room, and one of them goes, hey man, I've never been baptized. Me neither. Cool. You want to go down to the pool? Yeah, great. I'm the president of our fraternity. Great. Awesome. What authority was that? He's the president of the fraternity. It's not. There's nothing coming down the pipe that says that you're a part of the fellowship to be able to come. So that would be a spot that didn't work out. It wasn't the deal. So we would say in that place where there's just this kind of rogue bunch out there and it's just Brother Bill, you know, that's a little bit out of the box for me. But if somebody in China was baptized in a bathtub by their house church leader, who had never been to seminary but was giving leadership, and we could look and we could see the doctrine of theology that he has, and they were baptized, not for salvation, but in symbolism of Christ, after the person had received Christ, then praise the Lord for somebody that was in China that would risk their life to go to a house church and be baptized, maybe to be killed later that day. Awesome. Because there's a theological authority you can see as this person gives leadership, and you can track that down and you can see how this person, what the theology was. Are they saved? Were they baptized by immersion after salvation? And was there somebody in there that you could look and you could see the theology of the authority coming through this person? And then they can stand forth and say, here we go. That gives us filters to help us where the Bible isn't right down the road completely. Here it is. One other thing, the Great Commission. I mean, if that's not the theme of the Baptist church, I don't know what is. Go, therefore, teaching it, making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. Teaching, evangelizing, and baptizing. Is that all the job of an entity? Or is that also the job of the people of Christ? I want you sharing your faith. I want you teaching. I don't necessarily want you baptizing in your pool, though. But to be able to say that as God sends out the believers, God's going to use all of these different things. And when you can track down the authority on which, so if it's an ordained minister, it's an ordained deacon, that solves 95% of the baptism issues. The other 5%, you begin to look at and see what authority was this done under. And then you can figure out and go, okay, you know what? Hey, man, house church in China, great, man. We're a global God going forward. Now to get down, and then I'm going to be done. What if you've been baptized before? And you're hearing this message, you're like, whoa, 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 why did I come today? What if you've been baptized before? Maybe your baptism was like mine. I had not accepted the message, and it was not biblical in the fact of being immersion or symbolic. If you were baptized before you accepted the message, or you were not biblically baptized, being a believer's baptism, I guess we could say that with all three, biblically baptized being after you've accepted the message by immersion under proper authority, then I invite you in just a moment to flood these aisles, and we'd love to talk to you more about that, and we'd love to baptize you and to add you as a part of the fellowship here in this church. If you have been baptized, and it was all of those things, and you're wondering, were you saved? Was it by immersion? Was it after you were saved? What's happening in all these things? Can you check through this verse? If so, praise the Lord and celebrate that. And then the souls will be added. The souls will be added. It's a personal, wonderful thing. We have right now, since 2000, the year 2000, 288 people that have walked the aisle and said, I want to join your church, and they're still awaiting baptism. 288 people that have come down, or in whatever way, they've taken the first steps, and we've said, great, we want you to baptize them. For whatever reason, they pulled back. And I just say, if you're one of those 288, I've tried to give you as clearly, speaking the truth in love, what the scripture says about it. And you might be just like me. I stood in church one day. I'd become a Christian at 16. In October, and then in April of the next year, months later, I was standing there, and during the invitation, my heart was just saying, go down front, go down front, go down front. And I was thinking, why? I don't know what I'm going down front for. I'm saved. I mean, do I just walk down there and say, I'm just supposed to be here. I don't know what I'm here for. So I talked to my youth minister, and I said, what's the deal? And he said, Greg, I think God's calling you to follow through in obedience with baptism. He said, pray about it this week. See what God does that next Sunday. So I said, okay, I can do that. Lord, this is what you're calling. I studied the word about it. I knew what knew what God was talking about with it. And then I sat there. I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, which is a great prayer. And then in that moment, I don't remember what the sermon was on, but I came down front. And then in those waters, I was baptized a few weeks later. People in my family that didn't know Christ were sitting out there. Friends were sitting out there, and I said, I belong to somebody, and his name is Jesus, and his name is Jesus. So we've talked about all of these things, bringing it together. Tried to be as clear as possible, and I just call you now. Have you accepted the message? And if you've accepted the message, have you followed through in baptism? And we won't shame you. We won't come after you. We're not going to knock on your door every week. We're just saying, this is what the word teaches. And we went back to the earliest days of the earliest church in the second chapter of Acts, and we just looked at one verse. Those who accepted his message, believers, were baptized by immersion. And on that day, 3,000 were added to the fellowship. Those in proper authority had the authority, and they went forward. Let's pray together. Jesus, we come and we thank you, God, for who you are. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to hearts here. And if there's anybody in this room that does not know Jesus as Savior, that today they would realize and see and respond to the message that you died on the cross on their behalf. Please, Jesus, may this room never be filled with all of us who have heard it all before. But may everyone in this room be quick to invite a friend or a neighbor to hear about this message of salvation. Lord, for those in this room that have not been baptized in a biblical way, that they could be just like me and they could honor and thank their heritage. Thank you for wanting to raise me in Christian ways, but now I've made my own decision and I've looked at the word for myself. It doesn't negate the heritage. It honors the heritage and it takes it through forward. And so we pray, God, that you would call us to just say whatever you want, Lord. Whatever you want, we thank you. The powerful name of Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Our time of invitation. Somebody wants to join our church? Do you know Christ as Savior? You've been baptized by immersion after salvation. If that's happened, come on down front. If not, we can help you with either of those. We love you. And we want God to do His work. Let's pray as God speaks to our heart. We're not leaving in this time. We're not leaving in this time. We're coming and we're praying for those that haven't been here or haven't come to Christ.
I have decided to follow.